dark hour in the history of the world, to be quite honest. Where am I at? There it is. Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, there's apostate angels, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting, is that the right verse? Yeah. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. I pray, Lord God, you'd help the people assembled here. It's warm. They're perspiring. It's uncomfortable. It's not unbearable, but we are a spoiled generation. So I pray, give us grace to preach. May our trip here and our enduring the heat be worthwhile. Make it prosperous for us. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the latter part of that little verse, right down at the very end, he said that he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so there's a promise there of a couple of things. There's a promise of a judgment, and it's a promise that that judgment will come at a certain time. There will be a certain day in which God will judge the world. Now, over in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible talks about that same thing. It said that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, referring to Jesus Christ, and hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so the Bible, from beginning to end, both ends and the middle, assure us that there's a great day of judgment coming. Now, the world doesn't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about judging. They don't want to be judged. The quickest thing you can do to get on people's bad side is say something about what they're doing, and they say, "Who do you think you are to judge me? You don't have the right to judge me." And of course, the truth is you do. If you ever read your Bible, you know that you do. In 1 Corinthians, it said, "Is there not one among you that's able to judge in the smallest matter? Set him who is least esteemed among you, and let him judge." See? So the world, they're just ignorant of the Bible. What they want to intimidate you, and they want you to keep your mouth shut. They don't want you to say anything about anything they're doing. Now, I don't want to preach on the judgment, and I don't want to preach on the wrath. I just want to take that verse and a thought that's there, that there's a special day, there's a certain day, there's a day coming. Seems like in life there's always a day that we're looking forward to. Some special event or some special occasion or some particular thing happens at a given place and time in our life, in our personal history. There are any number of special days, and everybody's life is different somewhat, but there are certain basic things that most of us, for the most part, anticipate. They're kind of universal. For example, the 16th birthday. Now, that's a big deal, and I don't know why. But they say, she's sweet 16 and never been kissed. Now, obviously, whoever started that didn't live in the 21st century. I don't know any that's made it to 16 without getting smooched on. Mamas and daddies turn them loose, see? If we kept an eye on them like we want to, then we could get them to 16 and never been kissed. But 16 is a special day. I guess it's more of a girl thing than it is a boy thing. Now, when I was a boy, 14 was a big deal because that's when you could get your driver's license. It's 16 now, right? So I guess 16 is a big day because you can drive a car. 16 used to be the age that people started to date. They started to have boyfriend, girlfriend. Now they're doing it at 12, 13, 14 while they're still young'uns, and ain't no 10, 12, 13, 14-year-old kid on this planet. Ain't none of them got any business having no boyfriend, no girlfriend, that kind of, that's just nonsense. 16 is plenty old enough or young enough for anybody. Lord knows you can get that boyfriend, girlfriend thing started and let it get out of hand easy enough at 16. You don't need to start trouble 2 or 3 years early. Somebody say amen. Whether you agree or not. our church, we let people come to our sweetheart banquet when they're 16 because that's when we think that's the earliest permissible age to start dating and courting and having boyfriends and girlfriends. Amen? Before that, girls are to have crushes on little old boys, and little old boys are to have crushes, and you ought to sneak around and talk to your buddies about it. But, man, when I was growing up, people 13, 14, 15, they didn't hang around with each other. They didn't camp out at each other's house. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of things different. Of course, when I was growing up, when I dated my wife, it was a big deal to get to date on Friday night. We didn't date all week. You didn't live at her house and she lived at your house. I get to go over and see her on Friday evening. And I had to go up and knock on the door. And her daddy had looked me over, and if I didn't look right, he'd send you home. And she had to be home at a certain time, and it wasn't 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And if she was late, guess who didn't get to take her out next week? Amen. A lot of things change, and it ain't been for the better. I don't know how I got off on that, but 16, the 16th birthday, that's a big deal for girls. Sweet 16, you know, they wrote that song, Sweet 16 Candles. When I was a boy, I loved that thing. I mean, that's one of my favorite songs, was 16 Candles. Because you knew when she turned 16, you could ask her out. I thought that was wonderful stuff. That almost made you feel like you was an adult. Not quite, but almost. The 18th birthday, that's a big day in most people's lives. We look forward to that day. Say, why? Well, I guess for different reasons. You can vote when you're 18. Amen? Now, I think you ought to be 21 to vote. You don't agree with me? I don't care whether you agree with me or not. It's free country. You have the right to be wrong. But 21's old enough for anybody to vote. When's the last time you met an 18-year-old who had enough brains in his head to make a decision that would affect 300 million people? I don't know that kid. I don't know him. Every one of them, you say, well, kids are smarter today, and they can do this, and they can do that. They ain't got a bit more common sense than they ever had. Not a bit. They're still influenced by their peers. They're still going to do and go with the crowd they run with. None of them are old enough and mature enough to make informed, intelligent decisions on their own without being swayed by their school or their peers or whatever. They're too young to vote. Anyway, 18's a big deal because you can vote. You can join the military when you turn 18. They say, well, if you're old enough to join the military, you ought to be old enough to vote. That's ignorant logic. That's ignorant. You don't have to have any brains to get your head blown off. But you do have to have some brains to make a decision about who to elect. Because whoever you elect is going to decide whether or not you're going to get your brains. You see how it works? I thought that through a time or two. Anyway, you ought to be 21 to vote. It's fine to join the military at 18. If you're a boy, girls ought never be allowed to join the military. Amen. Not ever. Amen. 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 This country spent 250 years defending women and keeping them soft and clean and genteel and ladylike. And now we want to put them straddle a Harley Davidson motorcycle, dress them like a slut, and enlist them in the army and blow them all over Vietnam and That's insane. Keep the girls at home, send the boys to fight. Amen?
Amen.
When you're 18, you graduate from high school, most folks. And so 18 is a big deal because a lot of things happen in your life. 21 is a big deal in most people's lives. Now you're old enough, you can't drink when you're 18, can you? You've got to be 21. Well, that's good. That's good. You ought not to ever drink. It ought to always be illegal. We ought to go back to Prohibition. There was a couple of really good things that came out of Prohibition that nobody ever pays any attention to. Do you know how many gangsters and thugs and murderers we managed to get rid of during Prohibition? Man, we had it made. They was killing themselves off right and left. If we'd have just waited a couple more years, there wouldn't have been no crooks left. Besides that, look at all the money Hollywood has made making movies about this stuff. It has been a financial windfall for Hollywood. What would they have done the last 40 years if they hadn't had gangster movies to write? Uh, 21st birthday. It's a big deal. All of a sudden, you suddenly and magically become an adult. When you're 21, there's nothing left that's prohibited. There's nothing left that's restricted. Anything that anybody can do, you are now entitled to do because you suddenly matured and flourished and flowered overnight. And when you turn 21, magic happened. See, I don't believe that. I know a lot of people 21 ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. Amen. Nothing magical happens when you turn 16. Nothing magical happens when you turn 18. And nothing magical happens when you reach 21. You say, well, you got to have some kind of rule to go by. I guess. We're too far down the road to reinvent the wheel, and so we'll let all that slide. But there are better ways to do that than an arbitrary date. I'm in favor of testing. They say, why? Well, because as stupid as most of the high school graduates are these days, none of them could pass the test, and they wouldn't be allowed to drink, drive, vote, or shoot. Think about it. Anyway, I'm just having fun. Relax. Don't get your knickers in a wad. I'm about two-thirds serious. The other third, just fun. I'll tell you a day that we all look forward to. We all anticipate. Talking about a great day coming, we look forward to our wedding day. Boys look forward to their wedding night. Girls look forward to the wedding day. The wedding day is probably the biggest single day in the life of a girl. That's her moment to rise and shine. She is the star. And the wedding is all centered around the girl. The boy just wants to get it over with and get out of there. Amen. All them bridesmaids and this, that, and the other, and 200 pounds of cake and 100 guests and the reception after, and you got to have the candles here and the flowers there, and we'll walk, and got to have rehearsals and rehearsal dinners. And listen, most of us are poor white trash. Everybody in this room, as far as I know, is a working stiff. No royalty in here. Nobody came from big dollars. There ain't no high dollar people here. Man, we go down and get the preacher at the local church, and we get our mom and dad, her mom and dad, and brothers and sisters, and 15, 20 people, and we tie the knot and it's over with. Amen? And if you're smart, you do it in July, because that's when all the mills send everybody on vacation anyway, week of July the 4th. All the textile plants close week of July the 4th, and so you can take your honeymoon without having to lose any time from work. Amen. I'm a practical person. But now, we got working stiffs that are spending $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 on a 30-minute service. Trying to look like a big shot. And they want to get it on video so they can go back in about 30 years and look at it And they think, oh, we're going to look back at our wedding and see how beautiful it was. And when they look back, they say, oh, I can't believe I was that skinny. Oh, I don't know how he ever married me as bad as I look. You ever notice when you look back at them old pictures, you never think you look as good then as you do now? You know why that is? You didn't. Everybody looks forward to that wedding day. Here's a special day in the life of folks. The birthday of their first child. Not really and truly is a momentous occasion. You go from being semi-free, and I say semi-free because you're married. You're supposed to be married. You ought to be married. If you're having that first baby, you ought to be married. Amen. So you're not totally free because you are attached to another human being by legal contract and by the bonds of love. And so you're semi-restricted already. But when you have that first youngin, your freedom's gone. Amen. From now on, when you leave the house, you're going to look like you're moving out. Diaper bag over this shoulder with Pampers and pull-ups and God only knows what in there. And over this shoulder, the Gerber and the warm bottles and the formula and the baby aspirin and whatever else it takes to keep one ticking these days. And it's going to cry and scream. And all your time, people say, we're going on vacation, and they're taking a baby. Hey, knucklehead, there's no such thing as a vacation with kids. Amen. You're going to spend all your time attending to them. They're going to whine. They're going to complain. They're going to get tired. They don't want to go like you do. Here's some moron got a brain about the size of a nickel taking a five-year-old to Disneyland. You could have took him out back and give him two cardboard boxes, a big one and a little one, and he would have never known the difference. Amen? I don't know any good red-blooded American kid in the world that can't get 2 good weeks out of a cardboard box. And you take him to Epcot Center and all that stuff, he is overwhelmed. His attention span is about that long. When he grows up, you say, you remember when we took you to Epcot Center? You remember when we took you to Disney World? No. He said, why? Because he don't remember it. It didn't impress him. He was overwhelmed. You know what you do when you get overwhelmed? You just blip it out. He would rather play with the strings on the back of somebody's britches than he would to ride some of them rides. People are nuts, you know. But more, when that first kid gets born, that's a special day. You take some little old girl, just ugly as a mud fence, freckled-faced and buck-toothed, you know, and you could put a tube before between them two front teeth of hers. And she walked around with that little old homely red wrinkled thing up in her arm, just looking at it like this is a chunk of glory fell down. She's looking at everybody in the world, look at what I did. Ain't this something other, huh? That's the way you felt, wasn't it? That's the way we felt about ours. I looked at Keith O'Brien, he was our firstborn. I looked at him, he was red, wrinkled, and ugly. And I thought, that's the prettiest young I've ever seen in my life. I know, but you've always been mean. Man, you take them home and goo them and coo them and all that stuff. You remember that, you get their little footprint, you write down the date and the time and the hour and the hospital and the attending physician. And all that stuff, and you get the weight and the inches, and man, that first baby, that's a big day in your life. You can see, I could go on forever, and I might. Here's a special day. You're talking about special days, I give you a special day. Now, some of y'all can say amen to this. Some of y'all are looking forward to it. But some of us, it has come and gone. But it still stays in our memory. It's indelibly etched in our minds. It will never, ever fade away. You say, what day is that? The day the last one moves out. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men. That last one got married and moved out. And now it's just mama and daddy. And we can come and go as we please. We can eat if we want to and not eat if we don't want to, and go to the restaurants we want to, and we don't have to go down and eat off the 99-cent menu no more. Tell me God ain't good. Come home, the clicker is mine. I'm not going to get interrupted 49 times. Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we go here? Can so-and-so come over? No, why don't you take a vanishing pill? Y'all never felt that way, did you? I love my kids to death, but you got to admit they wear you out. They run you ragged. And buddy, by the time they finally get old enough to get married and move out, after you put them through high school and 2, 3, 4 years of college, you're ready to see them go. Now, you want them to be healthy, you want them to be okay, you want to make sure everything's all right. I don't want them bad to happen, none of them. I just don't want them under the same roof anymore. Oh, glory to God, what a wonderful day that was. I went and bought me a new car when my last one got out of school. It was a wonderful day. Here's a big day everybody worries about. I see birthday signs around all the time, and they'll have a big bunch of black balloons tied to it. Lordy, Lordy, Shorty turned 40, you know, or whatever the thing is. And to make a big deal out of turning 40. You're on the downhill side now, son. Life is over. Nonsense. I'm 63 and I'm telling you, it's just getting good. Amen. 40 wasn't no big deal. But boy, the world makes a big deal out of it. I know people that get physically sick. They get depressed because they're getting old. I don't want to get old. But let me say this about that. Too bad, so sad. Deal with it. Getting old is part of living. You ever notice when they're little, they can't get old fast enough? I want to be 6. Why do you want to be 6? Because when you're 6, you can play T-ball. I want to be 12. Why do you want to be 12? Because when you're 12, you can be on Little League. I want to be 16. Why? Because you can get a driver's license. I want to be 18. Why? Because you can join the army. I want to be 21 because I can do anything I want to. And then all of a sudden, nobody wants to get any older. Jack Benny stayed 39 for 100 years. But you'd think it was some kind of a disease and that death was imminent when you turned 40. Well, most of the folks in this room are long past that. Some of y'all are a lot further than others. And we're still here. The 65th birthday, that's a big deal in most people's lives. So what's so special about turning 65? Well, used to you could retire at 65. You could draw your Social Security. It's not Social Security. Miss Turner, a lady used to come to our church. We used to stop by and pick her up on Sunday. She's dead and going to be with the Lord now. But she couldn't say Social Security. She called it our Social Security. And so I've been calling it Social Security ever since. But used to, when you turn 65, you get that, you know. Of course, not enough to live on. Social Security is the biggest rip the government ever put on people. You ever think about how much money goes into Social Security? They take about 6.6% of your income, and then theoretically the employer puts in another 6%. That's 12% of your check that they're supposed to be investing for you for from the time you're, let's just say, 18 until you're 65. Was that 47 years? Let's just say round number 40 years. 12% of whatever you make for 40 years, and then they want to give you $1,200 a month. Why? You can go down here to any bank, and they've got guaranteed things where you can invest $100,000 and draw 7.2% for 10 years. In 10 years, $100,000 is worth $212,661. That's four times what you're going to get off Social Security. The government never treats you fair. They always rob you. Amen? Anyway, it's like when you get 65, you can retire. It's getting harder and harder to do that. But now, some of us got to wait till we're 67. If I want to retire, I could be, what, 66 or 60? 66. I may not make it as hot as it is. But if you retire early, they penalize you. The more we get excited about it, say, why are you excited about being that old, man? 65, that's older than dirt. Look at Henry, he's 66. He's been around longer than asphalt's been on the highway. He wants to retire. Well, you got to make sure you paid in enough quarters and this, that, and the other. And you ain't going to be able to live on it, Henry. You're going to have help. You have to get Geraldine to help you out. Now, I'll tell you another big day. This is probably the biggest day of all. From start to finish, you know, there's a certain day coming. That's what we're looking at. There's a day coming when you're going to die. You can go through 16, 18, 21, 40, 65, whatever you want to. But sooner or later, somewhere it's down the line, I am telling you the honest truth, the day of your death is down the road. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. People say, well, I don't want to get old. Suck it up, son. You're going to get old. Amen. Thank God you get to live that long. There's nothing worse than old people that don't want to get old. They're embarrassing. They're humiliating to their children. You ever watch them? Here's some old guy, he's about 70. And he's in the moving business. Because everything that used to be up here is moved down here. And old muscles are hanging, you know, and there ain't nothing hard. Now, this is hard, but they've turned to flab. All old wrinkled, you know, and they're getting bald, and they got them wrinkles under the eyes and all that stuff. And his little old beard has turned gray. And here he is running around in his little shorts, you know, with his little baggy legs. And got on his Tommy Bahama shirt, you know, looking like he's 30. You just look like a frail, worn-out old fool, what you look like, man. Why don't you dress your age? And put on some long breeches and hide them sagging calves. Now, the only thing worse than a beat-up, wore-out, run-down, floppy-eared old man is some old woman that thinks she's a sex symbol when she's 70. Hey, the funniest thing, you ought to go to the grocery store or Walmart sometime and look up the old women. They're funny. Now, some old women got class and style, and they're going to age with some class about them. But, you know, you always got that percentage that never wanted to grow old. And so here they are 70, and they got one of them bouffant hairdos. Looks like they took it out of a plaster of Paris mold. They got on lipstick in colors that 18-year-olds wear. And their face is so caked, it looked like somebody polished plaster or sheetrock. You seen them? And the old skin is all hangy and loose. And if they raise their hand up, you know, you can see right through it. Because it's 70 years old. But they've had these babies picked up. They got them propped up with plastic, you know, silicone jelly. They say, nobody can tell. Everybody can tell. Ain't no woman with that kind of skin looks like that. You nuts. She just fruitcake, that's all, you know. Then they put on their little old britches. And they got them so tight across their little... I mean, they just strut around, you know. And then they got this little pot belly right out here like this. You know, them stomach muscles go about 60, 65. Ain't nothing you can do about it. All exercise in the world ain't going to flatten that tummy out anymore. They down at the YMCA trying to do them crunches and get that flat tummy, get them abs. You're wasting your time and your money. Getting old is inevitable, and the day of your death is too. Amen. Life ought to be preparation for dying. Now, I took time to point all that out just so that you'd realize that life, in reality, in a large measure, is a series of events or stages. We look at it in babies. You know, we have infants, then we have the terrible twos, and the toddler, and then the child, and then the teenager, and then the young adult, and the adult, and the middle-aged guy, and the old person. See, life's in stages, it's in steps. And so we look forward to each one of those. As we grow out of one into the other, we almost always anticipate it until we get to that old thing, and then we kind of balk. I thought about that one day, and I got this sermon, if I can get past the introduction. Oh, you'd be sweating if you was at home. Don't worry about it. So there, in our lives, there is always coming a day. And in Jude 6, there is coming a day. And so I thought I'd give you a little message entitled, There Is Coming a Day. Now, I only have 7 little points. I'm just going to preach one or two and just read the others, okay? There's coming a day. There's coming a day when I learn to fly. I was stationed down in Kingsville, Texas, when I was in the Navy, and we had F-9F Banshees. That's a prehistoric old jet airplane. And they sent me down there to help transition from that to a more modern airplane, the A-4. And so that's why I went to Texas. When I got down there, I went out to the airport and got my pilot's license and all that stuff while I was stationed down there. And Shorty Tompkins was my flight instructor. And after about five, I think it was 5.2 hours, I soloed. I was the youngest solo in the state of Texas, in the history of the state of Texas. Nobody ever flew an airplane by himself faster than I did. And in just over a month, they sent me up to Corpus Christi to take my flight test to get my pilot's license. I mean, about 3 or 4 months ahead of schedule. It usually takes 4 to 6 months. It took me just about a month. I went up and I got my pilot's license. Now, the cool thing about that is, to get your pilot's license, you have to fly the airplane up there all by yourself, and then you have to fly with the instructor in the airplane. He puts you through all these tests and maneuvers and makes you do all kind of weird stuff. Then you get your license and you have to fly back home all by yourself. But the day you take that flight test is the day you say, I'm a pilot. Before that, you're in training. But now I've taken that test, I passed it, I've been certified, I'm a pilot, I can fly. I've got my wings. It's a big deal if you're a flyer, the day you get your wings. Because that means you can come and go anytime you want to. I can haul people. You can come out and get my airplane, I can take you for a ride. Amen? Now listen, I enjoyed that. And I got my private license, and as soon as I got them, I went and enrolled in a commercial program, went and got a commercial license so I could fly big airplanes. But there's coming a day when I'm going to learn to fly all over again. Amen. Amen. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, or the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be. I'm going to get my wing. I'm going to get my heavenly wing, and I'll be able to come and go anytime I want to. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's a special day for me. I'm looking forward to the day I get my wings in glory. I'll tell you another day. I'm anticipating the day that I lose my shell. Now you see, this body that you and I have that we are so proud of, and some rightly so, and some not quite rightly so, but we love this body we're in. We pamper it. We take care of it. If it gets sick, we take it down and get it fixed. And if it gets dented up, we take it down to the sheet metal shop and get it straightened out. And we take care of this thing as best we can. If we get to feeling bad or feeling puny, we start using oil or whatever it is, we'll go down and get it tuned up and get an overhaul. Amen? Why? Because we love this body. But the truth is, this ain't us. This is just the shell. This is the external. The real me, the beautiful person that I am, lives trapped inside of this semi-beautiful body. Amen? And my wife is beautiful on the outside. But the real Mrs. Hensley lives inside. This is just a shell. It's like when you go out here and get in your car. People are going to look at that car and say, oh, what a beautiful car. What a nice car. Boy, this car can do this and this car can do that. But that car can't do nothing if you get out. Amen. It's only because you're in there making it do whatever it is it does that makes that car do anything. If you leave, it dies. See? You ever watch a fella in a bulldozer or doing road work, front end loaders and stuff? You see that guy up there, he's pulling all them levers and that thing's going up and down and doing this and doing that? Well, you say, there's a bulldozer. Yeah, but without the bulldozer operator, it ain't nothing. Now, this is the bulldozer, but in here's the bulldozer operator. And one of these days, I'm going to lay down and die. All that means is that the operator exits the vehicle. Got it? I'm just going to reach over and take the door handle and pull it and open the door and step out and close the door. And y'all going to look and say, oh, the car won't go anymore. The car is dead. Brother Bob dead. Yeah, but the driver just got out and left the car sitting there. Y'all can do whatever you want to with it. Because when I leave it, it's going to be junk anyhow. Amen? I wish people was half as concerned about the guy inside as they are the outside. But one of these days, no matter whether you like it or not, you're going to lay down and die, and you're going to exit the body. You're going to give up the ghost. You can draw any kind of analogy you want, but the truth is, you're leaving. Everybody's all upset about it. No, man, you ought to be excited about that. You can't imagine all the things you can do when you lose this thing that you can't do while you're in it. Say, yeah, preacher, I believe all that, but I'm just kind of scared to lay this down. It's kind of like, I took my grandkids up to Six Flags, or not Six Flags, Carowinds. A couple years ago, and they got this ride up there where they put you in this thing and they pull you way up about six or seven stories, and you sit there, it was a drop zone or something, and then all of a sudden they just drop you. Amen? Now, we got in that thing. They strapped us in this machine. Then they hoist us up, and we just sitting there. And we sit there, and I was getting aggravated. And all of a sudden, without any warning, that thing just fell. It was, it was exciting. I'd ask that girl why nobody screamed on that ride. She said, you find out. I did. It falls so fast you can't get nothing out. Now listen, we were strapped in the ride. We're not the ride. We just strapped in it, right? And we know that it's going to drop. And we're anticipating it. But it's kind of scary. You're sitting there wondering, when is the bottom going to fall out? What's it going to be like? Will I live through it? What if it don't stop this time? You think them kind of things when you ride them rides? You think, what if when we start down and it goes in that first turn, what if that thing comes off that track? That's what makes riding exciting. Dying's the same way. This is the ride. I'm in it. I know it's going to die. I'm anticipating it. I know it's going to happen. It's kind of scary, but it's kind of exciting. My only problem is I just don't know exactly when they're going to drop. But that day's coming. I tell you a day you ought to be looking forward to. The day you enter the city. I think it was Naomi and the Sego brothers used to have a song called First Look. And it's about a guy who dies and he gets up to glory and they swing wide the gates and he gets his first look at heaven. And in the song he talks about the crippled children were running. And he talks about how the deaf could hear and the blind could see and the lame could walk. And that's what he saw on his first day. I think about that sometimes and I think, what a blessing it's going to be. Brother Steve sings that song, No Death's Wreath on My Door. There ain't no graveyards. There are no hospitals. When you finally get there, that first day, when you walk through the gate into the city, there are going to be some things that are conspicuously absent. If you pick up the newspaper on Glory Boulevard, there's a little guy down there, been down there for years now, that sells newspapers on the corner of Glory Boulevard and Hallelujah Street. And you go down and pick up a newspaper, all the news is good. There's not a single bank robbery. Nobody got hit by a car. No convenience store clerk was robbed of $34 and then shot twice in the head. There are no obituaries. What a place. You say, what are you excited about? I'm excited about the first day we get home to glory and I get to see heaven. Amen. I mean, I've been talking about that place for a long time. I want to go see it. Sometimes I just don't know if we got enough imagination to imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And so I got some imagination. I'm going to skip some of these because it's getting late and y'all are hot. I got down here, a day I'm looking forward to is the day of dry eyes. Won't it be wonderful when you get to the point where you never shed another tear. Day of no more death. Nobody else that you love is ever going to die. Won't that be a blessing? Then last, and of course I got 9 points under this, but I'm not going to give them all to you. But the greatest day of all, the day of days, the event of all events, should be the most anticipated, most exciting, most longed for day of your entire life. You say, what day is that, preacher? Not the day of your marriage. It's not the day of the birth of your first child. It's not the day you get your Social Security check. The greatest day that you'll ever experience is the day you get to see God face to face. You ever try to figure out what God looks like? Well, I think he looks like me a lot. I don't know exactly what God looks like. If I knew what Jesus Christ looked like, I'd know what God looked like. But I never saw him either. Afro-Americans have got a black Jesus. converted Jews who got an olive skin Jesus. Americans, Germans, and English have all got a white Jesus. And I know historically what he was. I understand all that stuff. But it's easier for us to identify if he looks more like us. Was he 5'5"? Was he 6'5"? Do you weigh 125 pounds or 175 pounds? Was he a 98-pound weakling, or did he have rippling muscles? I don't know. I sure would like to look at him and find out, wouldn't you? You know what I'd really like to know? I really don't care how big he was. I really don't care whether he had muscles. You know what I'd like to do? That first day when we see God for the very first time, I want to look in his eyes. You can tell a lot about people from their eyes. Most of the time you can tell when people are lying by looking in their eyes. You can tell when people are cold, without feeling, a lot of times looking in their eyes. The eye is the light of the body. When you look through the eye, you look down to the soul. I want to look in his eye. Now, from what I know about him, what I've read about him, what I've seen of him, what I've observed, what I've experienced in my life, I'll tell you what I think I'm going to see. I want to look in the eyes of God someday, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and I'm going to see a well of love that is without bounds. I'm going to see compassion without limits. I'm going to see mercy unexhausted. I'm going to see the most caring, compassionate, loving, tolerant, forgiving being in the entire universe. And I'm going to look in those eyes, and the hurt that I've caused him will not show. You'll never know that I disappointed him. It won't show in his face. It won't show in his eyes. I'll look at the face of God. And he'll stretch out his hands and welcome a son. Can you imagine that? Here you and I are, 150, 200 pounds of dirt and water, and a God of glory who's forgiven all your sins, suffered with you time and time again, watched you stumble on your way, watched you make stupid mistakes. On occasion, watched you deliberately and knowingly do wrong. That same God, with an unfaltering love, an unwavering compassion, and an undiminished forgiveness, will welcome you into heaven. Come on. That's going to be someday. That's going to be someday. And you know something? That day's coming. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, that there is...